Good morning again. We continue on with the Jesus story this morning. In September, for those of us who might be guests with us, in September we began the Jesus story going through the Gospel of Luke to hear about the life of Jesus and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And then we've continued on the Jesus story in Jesus' people. And we've studied the book of Acts, and we've been in 1 Corinthians last week. And this week, of course, we're going through this booklet. And if you don't have one and you'd like to get one, they're out at the Welcome Center or out on the back desk back there. You can pick those up, and you can follow along in our reading. This week, we've been reading the second part of 1 Corinthians. Little note I was given this morning by text during Bible class, and I forgot to pass it on, but the Clardys are excited to announce they are now grandparents. So that's very exciting. And Judy asked that we continue to pray for her mother, who is having some health issues. Got some new classes starting next week. Gary's been teaching in the fellowship hall on the minor prophets. He's going to be moving into here to do that in the winter quarter beginning next week. I will start teaching in the fellowship hall next week on the wrath of God, which actually is a compliment to what Gary's been doing in the minor prophets. So I hope you can make those classes. If you'd like to meet with our elders, a couple of our elders and their wives will be in the conference room out the back door and down to the left to pray with you. Whatever your concern is, they would love to meet with you and pray with you. Let's go to God as we begin the lesson this morning. Dear Father, we've come to hear your word preached. We've come to hear your word and let it touch our lives. And as we think about the implication of the things that we learned this morning, of the things that we believe, help us to put those things into action in our lives. We ask now the blessing upon the preaching and the hearing of your word. That through your Son we pray. Amen. So you might have seen nice little memes, quotes like this one. We are not these bodies, just souls having a bodily experience. Nice little background there. You can put that as kind of a background on your computer, or maybe a wallpaper on your computer. And maybe you'll go to work tomorrow morning and you'll have this as your wallpaper. And maybe it'll scroll through some different pictures like this one with this beautiful background. My home is in heaven. I'm just traveling through this world. And of course, we have these things and we see these things and we celebrate them. And they sound so very Christian. And they are so very Christian. If you are a Gnostic, are we just souls traveling through this world? Just souls that are in some kind of body? This is not really me. I'm just trapped in this body. If that's so, then what that means is that we were originally created to be these spirits or these souls out there. And if that's true, it also means that what we need to do is escape this body. We're sort of just trapped in this body, so we've got to find some way to get out. That's what George Harrison thought. He was the first quote we saw, George Harrison. Some of you who are a little younger may not be familiar with that name, but he was in this little band called the Beatles. He's passed on now, but George was anything but Christian. In fact, he experimented with Eastern religion and was very interested in Hinduism. Hinduism believes that we are souls trapped inside of a body and that you will die and you'll be reincarnated and you'll float around and you'll enter another body and die and then float around and be reincarnated and enter another body, and you'll keep doing that until you can finally escape the body and go on to nirvana, where you can experience true happiness. The Greek philosopher Plato believed something very similar to this. He and his followers, he thought that we needed to escape the body as well. And the way to do that is to gain enlightenment, to gain knowledge. And so they were all about this knowledge. And the Greek word for that is gnosis, spelled G-N-O-S-I-S, gnosis. And some of those folks merged that thinking with Christianity, became known as Gnostic Christianity. And they changed the idea of salvation, because salvation then was no longer having to overcome death and the sin that brought about death. Salvation then is all about having to escape the body. And so the way you escape the body is through enlightenment. And so for them, Jesus is not the person who's come and died for us and then been raised to life. A lot of those folks believe that Jesus only appeared as a human being. He really couldn't have been human because that's bad. The physical world is bad. The spiritual world is good. So Jesus would never have done that. What Jesus did is he came to teach us. He was the great enlightener. This became a real problem in the second century. It was sort of a problem in the first century, but it became a real problem. I mean, a real problem in the second century. And so there are a lot of writings. Gnostic Gospels. You can just, if you get your phone out, you can type in Gnostic Gospels, and you will not have enough time during the sermon to read everything about them. There is so much. It became a real problem in the second century. One of those guys who would be considered a Gnostic went by the name Marcion. Marcion believed you should throw out the whole Old Testament because it's full of stories of the wrath of God and God killing and destroying people. But the New Testament is all about the God of love who brought us Jesus. And the Old Testament tells us about a God who created the physical world, but we all know that the physical world is the problem and we're trying to escape that. So we don't want that God. We want the God of the New Testament, the God of love. What does the Bible have to say about all of this? Well, first, it does not say that we have souls. It says that we are souls. Now think about that. This is what Genesis says. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So you don't have a soul, you are a soul. And so there's three things I want you to notice about this passage. First of all, you did not exist until God created you. The Gnostic thinking, the Platonic thinking, the Hindu thinking is that you were some kind of spirit floating around there, out there in the netherworld, and then you got trapped inside of a body. And then that body died, and you floated around out there, and you got trapped inside a body again. But the idea is these souls, these spirits, are eternal. But in the Bible, you did not exist until God created you. Man did not exist. Woman did not exist in Genesis until they were created. And when we did come to exist, we did not come to exist simply as spiritual beings. We came to exist as bodily beings, as physical beings. And thirdly, then, we were not given a soul. We became soul. The merger of body and spirit together made us a soul. So that's the first thing we should notice about what the Bible says. The second is, the Bible says that the creation is good. And we read, day one he created, and it was good. And day two, and it was good. And day three, and it was good. On and on, the creation is good. Third thing we should notice, when the Bible talks about salvation, it is talking about being saved from the results of the fall in Genesis. The Gnostic Christians are talking about salvation as escaping the body, but that's not what the Bible has to say, that sin and death have come about because of the fall, because of our rebellion. And Jesus has come to destroy the power of sin and the power of death in his crucifixion and his resurrection. And finally, Jesus was not raised as a ghost, but as a human being. Remember, you read the Gospels, people touched him. Thomas touched his hands. He ate food. Now, granted, he had a transformed body, seemed to sort of walk through walls, but he had a body. And the Bible tells us we are going to be like him. We will see him as he is, and we will be like him. Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. And the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. Wow, you might say, that's really interesting stuff. So what? Well, if you've been reading Corinthians this week, here is the so what. Watch how this plays itself out with the Christians in the ancient city of Corinth. If spiritual is good and the body, physical things are bad, think about 1 Corinthians chapter 7. What does that mean for a relationship between a husband and a wife? Well, it's going to tell you what a husband and a wife are not going to be doing. They're not going to be making babies. They're not going to be doing the thing that you do to make babies. And there's two reasons for that. First of all, that's a physical act, which is evil. It's bad. Number two, you're going to just trap more souls inside of bodies, which is bad. So you're not going to do that. So, honey, you need to sleep in the other bedroom. Not just tonight, but for the rest of our marriage. And the Apostle Paul writes to these Christians and says, stop it. Well, actually, he says, start it! Don't do that. You're creating all kinds of problems with that. And so some of these people who saw themselves as the enlightened ones, they would sort of look down on others because they had knowledge. We have more knowledge than you about these things, and so we are the more enlightened ones, and you are sort of the baby Christians. And you know what often comes with knowledge, right? Arrogance. Maybe you've been in class at school with that guy who was supposed to give this much explanation when the teacher asked for it. And he gave this much explanation. Why? Because he wanted everybody to know how smart he was and how smart you're not. And so the question comes up in Corinthians. Can we eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols? Well, that question, as you recall a few weeks ago in Acts chapter 15, seemed to be answered. In the church in Jerusalem, they wrote to these Gentile Christians and asked them to abstain from a few things. One of them is don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. But as we noticed before, that was sort of a temporary thing. And so Paul writes to these folks because they're dealing with this. The enlightened folks think, you know what, it's just meat. And so I'm going to eat it because it's just meat. I really don't care that if one of you maybe came out of idolatry and now you think if you eat this, you might slip back into it. If you slip back into it, that's not my concern because you're just a baby Christian. I'm going to do whatever I want to do because I'm enlightened. And the Apostle Paul writes to them about this. Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. But knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. I want you to notice this text, what Paul does. This is Paul's famous, if you know what this is all about, Paul's famous drop the mic. Listen to what he says. Now about food sacrificed to idols, talking to those who think they're more enlightened. We know that we all possess knowledge. But knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. And so Paul drops the mic on them. He agrees with them. You're right, it's just meat. But when you have no concern for your brothers and sisters who might see you eating this or might eat it themselves and be drugged back into idolatry, you are not acting in love. And so you are wrong in your arrogance. Some of these folks, likely the same ones, see themselves as being more spiritual than the other people within their congregation. They're not stuck on these baby issues about what kind of meat you can eat or whether you can eat any kind of meat at all. And the other thing about them is they're really super spiritual because they can speak in tongues and the others cannot. So Paul spends three chapters on this, chapters 12, 13, and 14. And it's here that he gives this illustration of the church as the body of Christ. The enlightened ones think of themselves as the head. They're the most important part of this body because they have way more knowledge than everybody else. And all the rest of you folks who can't speak in tongues, well, you're a little toe or something like that. To which, again, the Apostle Paul drops the mic on them. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. So then we come to chapter 15, And it all comes to a head in this chapter. Some have denied the resurrection. We read about that, verses 12 through 19. If I speak in the tongue of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. This is Paul's comment on the previous thing. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even the Christ has been raised from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But if He did not raise Him, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Some have denied the resurrection. The truth of the matter is, they've not just denied the resurrection. What they've denied is the bodily resurrection. The New Testament scholar Richard Hayes puts their position like this. This is what they would say. The resurrection of Jesus is a wonderful metaphor for the spiritual change that God works in the lives of those who possess knowledge of the truth. Resurrection symbolizes the power of the Spirit that we experience in our wisdom and our spiritual gifts. But the image of resuscitated corpses is only for childish fundamentalists. Those of us who are spiritual find it repugnant because we're so enlightened, you see. And so they mock people who believe in the actual resurrection of the body. And they say, what kind of body are we going to have anyway when we're resurrected? We're going to be the walking dead? Going to be a bunch of zombies? And Paul responds to their question. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed. Perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as He has determined. And to each kind of seed, He gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh. Animals have another. Birds another. And fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and the stars differ from stars in splendor. So will it be in the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, falls apart. But the body that is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. The point of Paul's argument all the way through here is that we are going to have these transformed bodies. We are going to be like Christ as we are raised, and Christ gives life to our mortal bodies. We are not going to be ghosts. We were created bodily, and we are going to be raised bodily. And still, we might ask the question, so what? As long as I'm going to be with God, what difference does it make? And it would not really seem to matter, except that it does. At the end of the chapter, where he's talking about resurrection, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What you do in this life, what you do for the Lord in this life, is not in vain. What you believe matters because it's going to play itself out in your life. It's going to impact your life. He's already mentioned this, as we noticed earlier. Husbands and wives holding back on their conjugal rights to one another. He says, look, if you do that, what you're going to do is just open the door for sin to come in. So we go back to chapter 7. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent, and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So what you believe matters, because it's playing itself out in your life. Or there's an opposite way people would think about this too. Listen, if this is not really me, if I'm just sort of the real me as the spirit part of me trapped inside and this body is just a shell, then if this is not me, I can do whatever I want with this thing because it's not really me. So I can take this thing down and get hooked up with Haley the hooker down at the local prostitution place, the local temple. I can get hooked up down there because this really isn't me. To which the Apostle Paul writes, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Because this is me. And so again, we see what we believe plays itself out in how we behave and how we live our lives. And how we think about the resurrection. And how we think about Jesus. And how we think about ourselves impacts how we live. And so some people think about, well, we're going to be ghosts and we're going to float off and we're going to be on with a cloud with Jesus somewhere, and God's going to burn the earth up. He's going to destroy the earth, as he says in 2 Peter. Except that he doesn't say that in 2 Peter. The Bible never says that. Remember, the creation is good. God made it to be good, and he made us to be human. And if you read 2 Peter, what you find out is God says, I'm going to burn up the elements so that we can look forward to the new heaven and the new earth. And he compares it to what happened in the days of Noah when God cleansed the earth, didn't destroy it, cleansed it through water. And he says he's going to do the same thing again, but through fire. But those who think, well, God's just going to destroy it so we don't have to take care of it, we can just rape the earth and abuse it all we want. But if you remember in Genesis, we were called to be good stewards of the creation, to rule over it and care for it. What we believe makes a difference in how we live. It changes how we think and how we act towards others as well. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul wrote these words. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. We're looking forward to this new time. Actually, but for us who have been raised with Christ, who have been baptized into Christ and been raised with Christ, we're experiencing it now. We're living the raised life now. And so we look at people differently and we treat people differently than we did before. We're living now as if it is then. All of this to say, what you believe really does matter. Think back to when you were a child here in East Texas. A lot of us raised in East Texas. Farming around here. Maybe you went out to a farm with some friends. And they took you out to the pasture. And there was a fence. Wire fence, but it didn't have barbs on it. And your friends encouraged you, why don't you just touch it just a little bit? Just grab hold of it. It's so much fun. But you noticed something as they encouraged you to do that. None of them were doing it. And so you came to believe that maybe that wasn't such a good idea. And so you did not grab a hold of it. What we believe matters because it carries itself out in our actions. Let's stand and sing.